Good morning. Let's pray. Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we pray that you help us this morning. I especially am in desperate need of your Holy Spirit. We all are in need of your Holy Spirit. Lord, reveal to us the truth of your word, that it would penetrate our hearts and our minds, that we may know our own hearts all the more, that we may see Jesus and the cross and his work all the greater. Guard us from the enemy and flood us with the truth of your gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can stay seated. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. It is either true or it is not true. We either wrestle against flesh and blood, which it says we don't, but we wrestle against powers, principalities, forces of darkness here and now. This is probably one of the most difficult subjects to talk about because we could probably spend a year just talking about spiritual warfare and all that comes with it. And in case any of you are wondering, I am an expert in spiritual warfare because I have a PhD in sin. That's our condition. It's a sin condition. And there is a war going on. And it is a war of which we encounter an enemy whose name is Satan and all of his minions. So that's what we're going to discuss today, because it is something that needs to be expounded on to really a great degree, but this morning a brief degree of what we see in Revelation. As we've seen in that study, this battle rages with Satan and the earth dwellers on one side and those who belong to Christ on the other side. Now, something to understand and need to know where I'm coming from is that spiritual warfare is not some fanciful thing and that's just limited to biblical history. It's right now, it's right here, including in the sanctuary this morning, in your homes as you got ready to come to church, in the car, every day of the past week, every day of the week to come. Right here, right now. As someone said to me once, prove it. So I will. I'm just going to ask you a few little questions this morning. How many of you are thinking about the argument that you just had? How many are holding resentment in your heart toward your spouse or someone else right now? How many of you are struggling in your thought life even now as I speak? Or saying to yourself, I really don't need this morning. Or, this is the last place I want to be this morning, but I'm just doing it. And yes, even this question, where am I going to go eat for lunch today? All of that is part of spiritual warfare, because all of those distractions and things come in and we're bombarded by them because of a condition that is called sin. And as long as we're on this planet, that's what we're going to be wrestling with, if not even more. At the most basic level, it is a war against all of those things that compete for our attention over Christ. And at the most extraordinary level, it is a direct encounter with the demonic. And not until we are in glory will it stop. Spiritual warfare is Satan using anything and everything to keep me from trusting Jesus, and every attempt to destroy this body that we have just because we are made in the image of God, whether you are a believer or not. It is every attempt of Satan to destroy everything that is in the image of God, you particular, whether you are a believer or not. It comes in two different forms. We have the extraordinary and the rather unextraordinary or the ordinary. When I was 19, I was teaching at a conference, and I was giving a word or preaching, whatever you want to call it, an exhortation to about 250 other college students about what it is and what it means to be free in Christ. When I got done, 15, 20 minutes later, this girl comes up to me and says, "Can I talk to you?" And I said, "Well, sure, absolutely." She says, "My name is Georgia." I can still see her. "My name is Georgia. I am in the occult. I want to get out, and I need help. And I think you can help me." And that started a particular journey over my life. 1 year later, my mother's best friend's daughter got involved in the occult to the point to where then she was being severely abused, didn't know what to do. And that led me to becoming part of an organization, I will not give you their name, that worked in rescuing people out of the occult. And I worked with them for several years, and then when I got married and moved to Minnesota, it was very prevalent up there too, and I got involved with another organization out of the Twin Cities. And I have lost count of how many people, mainly females, that we have rescued and sequestered to send to another state in the dark of night to guard them against the abuse and the things that happen that the occult does to keep them there. That's the extraordinary side. The ordinary side is where we live every day. The battle of thoughts, the things that come through, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, lust of the flesh. In other words, those things that are in sin nature. But regardless, the enemy is at work, and there is a war between Satan and his minions and the earth dwellers, as we see in Revelation, and those who belong to Christ. Some of you may be uncomfortable. Some of you may think or want to say or believe that doesn't exist. It does. And on the extraordinary side, you have all kinds of things. Satanism, occultism, cultism. You have curses and spells and incantations and all kinds of occult practices, destructive behaviors, you name it. You have it. And it happens. Here's the interesting thing. On the ordinary side that isn't so extraordinary, you have rebellion, which Scripture calls witchcraft. You have manipulation, which Scripture calls witchcraft. You have hating my brother, which Scripture calls murder. You have lust, which if you have lusted in your heart, you have committed adultery. I don't care what camp you want to put it in. It is warfare. And the bottom line is that it is all extraordinary. But the cool thing is that there is a man in heaven named Jesus who did the most extraordinary thing on the cross to redeem a people to himself. Spiritual warfare is not a good versus evil. That is duplicity. That is not what spiritual warfare is. Spiritual warfare is simply this. For the believer, it is a wrestling match that will go as many rounds as the enemy can fit in until we are face to face with Jesus. Two major mistakes that we make in looking at our enemy, at spiritual warfare, and they're these. We either give the devil too much credit, which are those that say, man, every sickness, everything that befalls you, a $0 amount in your bank account, everything is because the devil's attacking you. That is not what Scripture says. So that's one side. The other side is that we make too little of him or nothing of him. Well, that doesn't go on anymore. That doesn't happen. He doesn't have people who worship him who are praying. Well, if that were true, then Christ wouldn't have people on his side who are praying. The principle is still there. It still is how this world operates in the spiritual. On the one side where we give him too much credit, we need to understand that he is not omnipotent. He is not all-powerful as God is. But he does have a lot of minions, demonic hosts, evil angelic beings, whatever you want to call them. He's not omniscient. Satan is not all-wise and all-knowing. And he is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. If Satan himself is messing with me, he cannot be messing with you. But one of his minions can be. And give the appearance that he is like God. Doesn't that sound familiar? Or we make too little of him in the fact that he doesn't exist. Okay, well, he can't touch me because I'm a believer. I'm in Christ, so the enemy can't touch me. Or he doesn't have any power to affect things. Frankly, the enemy doesn't care if you believe it or not. He doesn't care if you believe in him or what he can do. He doesn't care. I have an acquaintance of mine. I will not give you his name. I got to spend several hours with him talking over issues regarding the occult. And at one time, he was the highest ranking warlock in the United States of Wiccan. The enemy can affect things, including your life. In the simplest of ways, in the most hidden of ways, in the most not hidden of ways. But let's see what the scriptures have to say. In particular, there isn't really any passage that specifically states that he can do things directly by tampering with your mind or inserting thoughts. He can't do that because he does not have the ability to create. He does not have the keys of creation as God does. However, he uses instruments. And we see from Scripture that the enemy always uses an instrument, at least initially. He certainly has a multitude of ways that he seeks to influence our thought processes through a world system, through wants, through whatever. But most of all, if you're a believer, it is the influence to cause you not to trust Christ himself. And yes, that even includes an instrument called the Scripture. If he can get you to believe that your life will be better if you only do this and only do that and keep this law and keep this law and pursue to be righteous with Jesus plus anything else, the enemy has just had a great effect upon you. You have just become the victim of his wiles, of his schemes that he employs in what is called spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. One simple deception is that because you are in Christ, I possibly can't be deceived. And the thing about deception, which I have said before, is you don't know you're deceived until you aren't. It's that simple. You don't know you are until you're not deceived anymore. And the enemy will do everything possible to deceive you, including using Scripture. The general focus of Scripture on this subject is that Satan's many schemes, temptations, and deceptions are used in order to keep us from believing and trusting upon Christ and the finished work. Ephesians 6:16, it speaks of all these flaming arrows that are sent by the wicked one, Satan. And this may simply refer to all of those aspects and things that he may use. Temptations and testings, anything in which to control or influence our mind through what we see, what we read, what we hear, even what we do. Don't think he doesn't have great power. He has great power of which to be cunning and scheming and deceptive. But it also could go beyond that. But I'm not going to get into all of those details or anything because we don't need it. We all wonder at times just where some of our thoughts come from. I've used this. I love this example. My family and I are on our way to El Paso to go BMX racing, driving through the beautiful desert mountains. And I'm just going, wow, how beautiful. What a great place to hide a body. Where did that come from? Anybody ever experienced that? It's like, where did that come from? Sin nature. And the enemy uses our sin nature in order to influence the way we think, the way we perceive things, the way we react to one another, even the way we react to ourselves. And that's important because what Keith said a week ago, the enemy has no other purpose than to destroy you. And if you worship anything other than Jesus alone, it will destroy you. Period. John 13:2. This just shows an example of how there was an influence upon the mind and heart of someone. It's Judas. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus. Here's a passage which supports this thought that the devil was able to do something to influence Judas in some way using his sin condition to cause him to have a heart and a mind that was against Christ Jesus himself, to betray the Savior. But also in John 13, verse 27, we're told that Satan entered Judas, but this was after the statement that Jesus had made. James 1, 4 through 14, but each person is tempted, and when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. This tells us ultimately that all temptation to sin comes from our own sinful nature, and that sin, Satan is simply seeking to influence that nature in any way that he can. And this is what we see also in Revelation. Using mercantile, the need for food, all of these things to impress upon people, worship this entity and your needs will be supplied. Here's where the rubber meets the road. We have a little saying around here that it all goes back to the garden. And it all goes back to the garden. Genesis chapter 3 gives us a picture of the way Satan operates. At least initially, he uses an instrument or some sort of vehicle through which he seeks to speak and to present his temptations. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. If you want to know where the occult was founded, it was founded right there. Because right there, Satan said, there is a secret knowledge that God is withholding from you, so if you eat from this, it will now be revealed and you will have it, and you will have even more power than the dominion you currently have. And he still does the very same thing every day in our lives. It's the same lie over and over and over in all kinds of different forms. Three very important things that I want to touch on as we go through this spiritual warfare, and I pray that you really do hear this. Satan, not being as powerful as God, is powerful, not as a creator. God is a creator, so Satan must use a vehicle or an instrument. Here's a trick question for you. What was the first vehicle that he used to deceive Adam and Eve? Anyone want to take a guess? Was it the fruit? It was not the fruit. If you hear anything, anything, anything this morning, hear this. The very first deception that took place was that Satan took the form of a serpent. Well, so what? What's so significant about that? When we read in the Genesis account, what does it say that Adam and Eve were given? Dominion over all things. And he took the form of a serpent, of which they already had dominion. He took the form of a serpent, of which they already had dominion over. And why is this so significant? Because by coming as a serpent of which they already had dominion over, there was no threat perceived. How many times in ordinary day life have we gone, oh, I got this. I can handle this. That is every one of us in this room. I can handle this. I got this. Only to see that you didn't. Let's go a little bit deeper. So you have this sin that you have been struggling with and you just want to be free from it. You know what? This time I'm going to try harder because I've read my Bible and I'm going to try this now. I got this. And how did that work out? It didn't. He presents temptation, opportunities, in such a way that it feeds on our sense of, I have power, or I can control this. And then, what did he do? He used another vehicle. He used fruit. Something that already resembled what they had been given and had permission to have. This fruit represented something they couldn't touch, but they had given permission of everything else. And what did he do with that? He says, well, take a look at this fruit. And they were like, well, you know, we have a need to eat. I mean, you can get hungry. It's like, wow, that would be great to eat. Then when they took, they lost all of their dominion. And ever since then, you and I, because of sin nature, have been warring to have dominion over everything in our life that we willfully gave up in our sin condition. But then Jesus came to take back, but yet we still don't trust in Christ's power. Yes, he redeemed me, I'm forgiven of my sin, but you know what, there's this one little area in my life and I just got to get this right. How's it working out for you? It's not. This is what spiritual warfare is. It's daily. It's in the smallest of things, the most deceptive of things. The fruit was what would unlock and give access to Adam and Eve what God was holding back from them. Do you want to know what that looks like in the Christian's life? Now, if I ask this question, how many of you are seeking after something right now and you know what it is, and if you have that, you're going to be like God? How many willfully, knowingly are doing that right now? None of us. Willfully and knowingly. We're not doing this, but yet we are. And I'll show you how. Man, life has just been horrible. It's been an onslaught. Oh, you know what? I'm going to study. I'm going to read the scripture because I'm going to find the key that's going to unlock it and set me free so I don't have to deal with it anymore. Do you know what just happened? You were looking for a key that will unlock. You'll walk into freedom or prosperity or no more stress or no more heartache. You're looking for the key that will unlock it all. And then if it seems that it all unlocked, oh, yes, I'm just free of this, and my bank account's full, and stuff is happening the way it is, and everybody goes around praising God when he was never the one you were looking for in the first place. It was, what can I find to do this? Rather than, Christ, I am here, show me who you are. It's very deceptive. Very deceptive. And that's how you get into things. But because we're Presbyterian, we don't believe this. We know it's heresy. That's why you don't get into prosperity doctrines and a prosperity theology. But yet, man, if I only know my theology well enough, I will know how free I am in Christ. So I will study and I will study. In fact, I'm going to go get me a PhD in theology. I'm going to know theology so well, I know that I'm free. That's what us Presbyterians do. But Christ said, it is finished. There's nothing for you to do. Trust in me that I have done all of it. Seek me. Who are you really seeking? The enemy is going to seduce us with the things that seem right and or are irresistible. For instance, God wants his best for me and he will make me satisfied and happy. That sounds right. Does God want the best for you and I? Absolutely he does. So you have to ask the question, what is the best that he wants for us? The best that he wants for us is Christ himself. Here's one. And this right here is how most, particularly females, get seduced into the occult or cult. And it is, I want to be loved and accepted. For males, it's, I just want to be strong. So the deception is, well, here's how you have power, or here's how you have love and acceptance. That's the occult. What about in Christendom? Well, if you pray this formula, you will have power in Jesus. If you do these, if you are able to keep the law perfectly, you will have love and acceptance. One's called the occult. One is called Christian living. They both will destroy you. It is, I seek Christ and Christ alone. And as I seek him, he is the one who gives me an understanding of this law and gospel relationship, that Christ is the one that fulfilled all of it, that I am beloved in Christ Jesus, that he is the one that has made me acceptable and loved through the Father. It is the power of Christ on the cross that I live with, that I overcome, because it's Christ who overcame. One of the other great seductions is, I have been so hurt, abused, maligned, just fill in the blank, that the only way for me to protect myself is to retaliate or to hate. And that can take some really, really destructive forms. One of which is this: I'm just not going to talk to them anymore. You might as well kill them, because I'm just not going to talk to them anymore, according to what the scripture says, is the exact same thing. These are the deceptions of the enemy. This is the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. This is what he will use to destroy us. Yes, even Christians, he is after to destroy our joy and to destroy this body. Again, I have lost count to how many I've had in my office, male and female, whether it be suicide or cutting or other kinds of addictive behaviors, for two purposes. One, I want to escape, and two, not knowing that it is the enemy who is trying to destroy your life. And for the Christian, your spiritual cutting, your spiritual tattoos look like this. If I only know more doctrine, if I only know more theology, if I only pray longer, if I only read my Bible longer, the deception is that you think you're seeking Christ and you're not. You are seeking things that you can do that will only lead to your destruction. Christ is the only deliverer. It is the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Word that enlightens and illumines our hearts and minds. Not you, not me. Every temptation appeals to the distorted, perverted sense of dominion. What does that mean? The temptations that come along to us, they appeal to our want or to even a legitimate need. And the thing is once we give in to that, it becomes an insatiable appetite for more. That's what the law does. For the one who doesn't know Christ, who's going to go seek something else. For instance, this precious girl that I know just talked about what a wonderful experience that she just had trying to find relief of pain in her body. And she went to a Reiki master and said, "What a wonderful experience I've just had. Grew up in the church and now has given herself over to Reiki witchcraft." Grew up in the church. The question is, as Paul said, are we begging the question of ourselves? Am I trusting in Jesus or am I seeking Jesus plus something else? She has no idea of the destruction that is coming in her life because of it. Well, no, it's just because I'm getting healing. No, because once the enemy deceives and, yes, even can bring physical relief for a moment, now there's an insatiable appetite that she's going to want more. I had a girlfriend. Well, no, I didn't. I wanted her to be my girlfriend when I was in 9th and 10th, and I pursued this girl. She was just cute, right? But, man, she did go to the Valentine's Day dance with me. But for some reason, man, I just couldn't win her heart. But years later, I know why. This is a different girl we're talking about. Her adoptive parents were training her, even as a freshman and sophomore, in the ways of Reiki. And now today, she is a Reiki master who has identified and now knows her spirit animal, her spirit ancestor, and now has been assigned a spirit dragon who gives her power. And one of these girls grew up in the church, professes Christ. The enemy will stop at nothing to destroy you. He will use any means necessary to destroy you. It is a warfare. But there's a man in Matthew chapter 4 who encountered the enemy. Very similar scene as in the garden. Satan approached this man and he pulls out his top hat and begins to pull out rabbits from his top hat. And he tells this man, "Turn these stones to bread." And he tells this man, "Throw yourself from this temple and God's angels will catch you. I'll give you all the keys of the kingdom." And Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah King, the man being tempted by the enemy, what did he do? This is key. I hope you get this too. Did Jesus, the man, engage the enemy in warfare? Or did he step aside and say, "Do not tempt the Lord your God"? Because Jesus, the man, even knew who it was that kept him and protected him. The battle is the Lord's, Scripture says. When the enemy comes, we are instructed to resist the devil and flee. And flee to who? To Christ. Flee to Christ. Not more ritual, not more prayer, not just flee to Christ. What does that look like? What does fleeing to Christ look like? God help, you're the only one who can. It's that simple. James promises us that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And we resist by drawing near to the Lord God Almighty. How? Through prayer, through fellowship with other Christians, and careful and cautious study of the Word, that our hearts may be revealed to us, that we may see Jesus all the more and all the bigger. You cannot do it by yourself. That's why He has given us a body of believers, a Christian family. And there are some of you that are being ravaged by the enemy. All of us to one degree or the other. But I'm telling you that this is the safest place to be. This is what our God ordained as a means in this spiritual warfare. What does it look like? What does real spiritual warfare and the answer to warfare look like in simple, everyday, practical terms? Let me finish by reading this from James. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask because you are busy trying to have dominion over things by your own power. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks at no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives us, God gives us greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak. This is what spiritual warfare looks like for us. This is how we engage in it. This is the things that we do. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, and you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. Jesus wins. He already won. But who are you to judge your neighbor? You judge your neighbor because you just want dominion to get what's yours. Plain and simple. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and also do this or that. That simply means I just trust the Lord day to day. It's not fatalistic. It means I trust Him. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. People, of course, can tamper with all kinds of things. You can tamper with Scripture. You can tamper with prayer formulas. You can tamper with the cult, Ouija boards, astrology, all that. It will destroy you. You tamper with anything, It's like going up to a bomb and you have no idea which wire to snip. But you're going to tamper with it because you are not going to be destroyed. And you touch anything, boom, you are destroyed. And Jesus says, come to me and let me hide you under the wing of the shadow of the Almighty. And no matter what goes off in your life, I am He. I have already delivered you. When we fail to respond to God's grace, we open ourselves up to greater and greater and greater influence, and yes, control of the enemy. And the greater that control that he has, the more greater control we try to get. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. The Son, if you are in Jesus, has set you free. In Jesus, you have all things necessary. There's nothing more to have. Every bondage of sin, if you're in Jesus, has been broken. And in Jesus, there is a way out of everything. And there is freedom in everything. For those who don't know Christ, He is the only thing. Because whatever little God you are worshiping, my God is more powerful. Because just to let you know, He's the one that created everything. If your hope is in Jesus plus anything else, it will destroy you. If your hope is not in Jesus, everything else will destroy you. Period. Christ is the only one that can guard us, keep us, protect us, redeem us, and set us free. No prayer formula, no incantation, no ritual, no quiet time, no devotion that you read, nothing is going to set you free. It is the power of Christ and Christ alone. Amen? That is what real spiritual warfare is like.